I'm not used to starting the message this early. We've got a clean shot at getting to Jimmy's before the Baptist. So this is a good thing. All right, now that the foolishness is out of the way, I've asked Ed if he would. First, I checked with him to see if he minds talking to the Father. He said he was good with that. But I asked him if he would open our time with prayer. So, Brother Ed, if you would. I'm going to start by reading you a list of names, and I'm pretty sure that you'll know the people on the list, but then you tell me what you think they have in common. Michael Jordan, first name on the list. Next name is Neil Armstrong. Former president, Gerald Ford. The governor of Texas, I almost said Tyler Perry, Rick Perry. Michael Bloomberg, he's the mayor of New York City. U.S. Attorney General Jeff Sessions, Steven Spielberg, Sam Walton, started Walmart, Sam's Club. That's eight so far. See any connection with those names? Let me add two more names to the list. Rob Elben and Ryan Adkins. You probably, I don't know if any of you know Ryan Adkins, but Hannah Griffith has a good friend by the name of Ryan Adkins up in the Dover area. So those are the 10 people. Do you know what they have in common?
They're all men.
They're all men. That is correct. Kathy just raised her hand. She figured it out. Or were you waving at me?
No. I might not get the right name, but Boy, is it
Boy Scouts? Boy Scouts, that's right. They were all Boy Scouts. They were all Eagle Scouts. So Eagle Scouts... now, it doesn't, just because someone becomes an Eagle Scout doesn't mean that they're top shelf, they're the best. I could add another name to this list, Charles Whitman. Now, if any of you remember, you're obviously older than me. August 1st, 1966, he was the one who began multiple killings on the University of Texas campus. And so he was an Eagle Scout. So just because you're an Eagle Scout doesn't mean great things. But being an Eagle Scout is quite an accomplishment, and I'm obviously starting with a rabbit trail this morning. I'm not preaching to you from the gospel according to Boy Scouts, but bear with me for a little bit. So the history, just real quick history on the Boy Scouts, they were started, the Boy Scouts of America was started in 1910 by a guy by the name of W.D. Boyce, not to be confused with W.D. 40. That was developed later as a spray can. But W.D. Boyce, 1910, he was actually, he was in England, and he was assisted by a Boy Scout in England. And that's when he dropped back by England a little bit later and met up with the head of the Boy Scouts Association over there. And he said, this is a really good thing. He brought it to America, got started with it. And among their founding beliefs, you're going to find things like to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. Boy Scouts of America also believes that no member can grow into the best kind of citizen without recognizing an obligation to God. So I also, and again I remind you, this is a rabbit trail. If your heart is saying, Where's Jesus in this? He's not in this. But I'm setting this up. So in order to become a Boy Scout, you've got to repeat from memory the Scout oath, the Scout law, the Scout motto, the Scout slogan, and explain their meaning. You have to explain what the Scout spirit is. Describe some ways that you've shown Scout spirit by practicing the Scout oath, Scout law, Scout motto, and Scout slogan. Demonstrate the Boy Scout sign, salute, handshake. Explain when they should be used. And there's several other things. So in order to become a Boy Scout, you're going to have to become a member. You're going to have to attend meetings. You're going to have to understand what they're talking about. You're going to have to adhere to their principles, and you're going to have to demonstrate the Boy Scouts of America way of life. Then you become a Boy Scout. It's a good thing. So, to be clear, Boy Scouts, that's not a religion, you could spin it that way. You could spin the tale and say, well, you see how they revere the Scout Master and all that. But what I just described to you is very similar to all religions. In all religions, don't you have to become a member? Don't you have to attend meetings? Don't you have to understand what they're talking about? And don't you have to demonstrate, don't you have to adhere to their principles and demonstrate their way of life? Again, I'm still on the rabbit trail, so don't be too upset. But if you paint it with a really broad brush, Muslims are the same in this regard. Hindus are the same in this regard. Buddhists, Christians, Jews, they're all similar in that you become a member, you attend meetings, you understand what's being talked about, you adhere to the principles, and you demonstrate those values in your life. It's all the same. Again, don't pick up stones yet. The problem is, the fact is, that Christianity is qualitatively different. As I go through the message, I'm going to use the word religion and Christianity, but it's difficult for me to use those words. I don't know if any of you have ever tasted a persimmon, but if you eat the persimmon, it's really good. If you eat the skin of the persimmon, it will draw your face to a point. It's just... Okay, that's how I feel when I use the word religion. And that's how I feel when I term Christianity as a religion. I can't do that, but I'm going to this morning. So please join me in that and give me the liberty to do that. So I'm going to classify it as a religion, but it is not a religion. It's not even in the same plane. So if you look at all of the religions of the world, their ideals, their ethics are external things that are taught and that you adhere to. Christianity looks the same way. There's usually a guy standing up front who says, here's the idea. Here's the idea. Here's the ideal. Here's what the code of ethics is. Here's the Sermon on the Mount, and blessed are the, and here's all the things that you should do. And so you should be out doing that. It looks the same. And in all of the other religions, it's up to the follower to say, yeah, I'm going to do that, or no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it all the time, I'll make it a way of my life, or I'm not going to. In order for someone to become an Eagle Scout, they have to get like 21 other merit badges before they become an Eagle Scout. They've got all these things. And so if you kind of look at their path, there would have been times when it was time to go to the troop meeting or whatever they call it. I have no background with Boy Scouts. If there are any Boy Scouts in the audience, don't correct me. I'm making it up as I go. But there would have been a time when he would have had to have gone to the meetings and he would have said, I don't really feel like going, but I'm going to go because, I want the next merit badge or whatever. Same is true with religion and Christianity. There are times when I don't want to go to the meeting, but I go anyway because I should. These are similarities. But what happens is the person who is attending the religious meeting or the Boy Scouts or whatever the organization is, they listen and they determine whether they're going to make it a way of life. And there are times, if they're a good whatever it is, there are more times than not that they adhere to the principles and that they do what they're supposed to do. And so they become a good whatever it is. They become a good Muslim and blow up people. Or they become, you know, a good Boy Scout and help people across the road after the building blew up. All right, that was humor. You can. All right. But that's an external. It's listening, learning, and trying to follow an external idea or teaching or ethic. Christianity, as I said, is qualitatively different. If you look at what do the religions claim, Christianity is the only religion that says our deity lives inside the follower. Because the Muslim doesn't have Muhammad living inside them, helping them become a good Muslim. The Buddhist doesn't have Buddha living inside them. They don't claim that that's how that works. Christianity claims God lives in us. That is radically different from every other religion. It's one of the reasons we're not a religion. Let me pause for a moment. This message is in a series of messages that we are talking about the hallmarks of our faith. What is evident of a genuine Christian? The first message we covered a little bit the topic of faith. Faith is indescribable. It's very difficult to define, but there has to be something inside the person, the human, that connects with that spiritual realm and brings it inside them and that interacts with the spirit realm. Faith is a part of that. The next thing we talked about was abiding and fruit bearing. And Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you bear fruit. If you don't abide in me, it's not fruit that you're bearing. And he said that every branch, and he said that his Father is the vine dresser, and every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he cuts off. I liken this to when we read about the fire of judgment, where there is wood, hay, and stubble, and there's gold, silver, and precious stones. And the stuff that was the wrong material is burned up. I look at that the same way. The times when I'm not abiding in Christ and I'm producing Paul Greenlee fruit, which is not a good fruit. It can be funny at times, but it's not a good fruit. But when I'm doing that, I'm not producing the life of Christ. And my Father, the husbandman, the vine dresser, cuts off those things that are dead, prunes them away. And the things that are done properly, that are done with the life of Christ coming through me, those things also get pruned because his goal is to produce more fruit and to glorify himself with this fantastic vine. So step one is the faith connection to God. Number two is abiding and drawing in him. And point three that we talked about the last time is the exchanged life. The reason I chose to come at it from this other angle is a lot of times we hear these truths, la, la, la. In fact, we might even hear that phrase. We hear it, la, 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 if you followed that. Because we're so used to hearing it, we're not hearing it anymore. It's very similar, I think, to people who have been born here in the United States who've never traveled abroad. To speak in entirely worldly terms, you have won life's lottery just by the fact that you were born in the United States. If it was written that you had to live below the poverty level, it's not written that way, but if it were, you would want to live below the poverty level in the United States because you will probably have a phone, a car, a house with climate control. You'll probably have a TV. If you are living below the poverty level in other places, like India, it's not so good. I mean, you really have it good here. And we hear that, but you don't really know until you have been outside the country and seen. And I can talk from experience. In 1986, I spent a couple of months in Indonesia, and you talk about an eye-opener. And some of you have heard me talk about that. The public bath, the laundromat, and the public toilet is the river that runs through town. And so This person is bathing downstream from a person who's going to the bathroom, downstream from a guy who's got his Jeep pulled into the stream and he's washing his Jeep. And everybody's gathered there. Visited one home that would be from the corner of that door to here, and that was for a family of 12. That was their home. I can't imagine. And I know I've told you guys this before, but when I left Indonesia and came back home, I was sickened when I got to the airport, and there was this little kid throwing a temper tantrum because mom and dad wouldn't buy him some little electric gizmo toy. And I'm like, you have absolutely no understanding. The majority of the world doesn't live like we do. Now, that's a bit of a rabbit trail, but my point being, we don't even think, we just know that it's normal that you, if your house is a little too warm, you just go boom, 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 and change the temperature. Well, most of the world doesn't do that. And that's just an example, one of many examples. I think so many of us as Christians, bringing it back to the point, we've heard of Christ in you so often that we don't know that that's qualitatively different. Again, step back and look at all the religions. All the religions say, here's the code of ethics, this is what you do, now I'll help you, I'll mentor you, I'll tell you, and I'll let you know when you did it wrong. I might even let everybody else know, I'll put it on Facebook that he did wrong. Oh wait, we do that as Christians too. Well, that's not part of the teaching, but anyway. There's this code of ethics that you have to work on and you have to follow. Christianity is the only one who says there's only been one person who has done the whole thing, and he's available to live in you. And that's why John 15 is so, I think we've missed the point. We haven't missed the point because we do know abide in Christ, produce the fruit, it's his life producing through us. But do you get the fact that it's his life in you? There's nothing else on the planet where the guy lives in you. Again, Muhammad doesn't live in the Muslim. Buddha doesn't live in the Buddhist. And whatever all the other names are. Those leaders are dead and in the grave. The only thing that lives on is the mantra, the teaching, the ethic, whatever. And that works as far as the world system goes. But we're not talking about the world system. We're not trying to live according to the world system. What we're talking about is a relationship with God. Again, Christianity is not a religion. So what does it look like when a Christian is following this concept of the exchanged life? So the concept of the exchanged life is Paul Greenlee needs to live a better life. I've got to do better. And am I going to do it like the Boy Scouts and learn a code of ethics? Or am I going to say, I can't do it. I am already fully convinced I can't do it. I have tried many times and I have failed many more times. So I know that I can't do it, and yet I know I must do it. God tells us in his word, be perfect, be holy as I am holy. And I'm like, well, I can't. Fortunately, he can. He did. And he's in us. But when a person actually is living that Christ-centered, Christ-exchanged life, what does it look like? I believe that if you look at Jesus, you're going to see what we're talking about. Obviously, I'm talking about his life being reproduced in the believer. But how was he received? By the religious people, he was not received well at all. I think the Pharisees are a really good example of a self-improved Christian. The Pharisees are a really good example of here's the whole ethic on how we live. And here's the whole expansion on the ethic on how we live. And we're going to tithe on dill and cumin and spices. And we got this whole thing all worked out. This is what we're going to do. And Paul said at one point, he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. I mean, he had the whole thing all worked out. But that was all rubbish. So the Pharisees are the self-improved Christian. They're the legalist Christian. They look at the law. They check it off. I did that. I did that. I did that. What was their response to the life of Christ? In Luke 11, Caiaphas, the high priest, his perspective was pretty clear. Kill him. It doesn't say that in the King James, but what it says is that he needs to go. What was going on was Jesus was exposing holes in everything that they were doing. Their whole teaching, their whole ethic on Sabbath was entirely wrong. And he exposed that. And they're like, that doesn't work. The teaching on miracles, the teaching on everything that they did, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, that was really in their faces. And it was at that point that they said, he's got to go. Something has to change here. And I would put to you that if you live the exchanged life, if you begin speaking the way Jesus spoke, you know, Jesus said that he only says what he hears the Father say. If all that came out of my mouth was what I heard the Lord say, I wouldn't have a lot to say, unfortunately, but what I would say would be very true. So their response to Christ was, crucify him. And I think the legalist Christian, the self-improved Christian, self-righteous Christian, is going to have the same response to the Christ-centered Christian. He needs to go. And they will crucify you either with words or with their heart attitude, things like that. And we will find that we will be just like we read in Hebrews 13, verse 13, where it talks about being with Jesus outside the camp. We'll be in a place of reproach. And that's okay, because we're with him. But how do we get to that place? So, you know, we've got this picture, like in the extremes. Here's Jesus, who is God in the flesh. Everything that he says is right. Everything that he does is right. And he's blowing holes in self-righteousness and all of that kind of stuff. And over here we've got the Pharisees, who are self-righteous, legalistic, etc. How do we get to the place where we're like the Lord? And I cannot escape the fact of, theologians call it progressive sanctification. Probably the best illustration, the most easily apprehended, would be, as our brother Ed shared at a recent men's retreat, when you look at the construction of the ark, God's provision for being saved from the judgment of the whole earth was, get in the ark and you'll be saved. Sounds like Christ. Get in Christ, you'll be saved from the judgment to come. So the ark is a picture of Christ. When God called Noah and Noah began the work, you saw a whole lot of Noah and very little ark. A little bit of lumber here as it starts. Eventually, as time goes by, the ark begins to become really, really big. And you see Noah going in and out. And at times you would look and you're just going to see this huge boat. And occasionally you see Noah running around. And then eventually you see all ark and no Noah. And isn't that the Christian life? When we get started, when God calls us, you can very clearly see our flesh. You can very clearly see who we are. But little by little you start to see, oh, wait a minute. That looks like the Lord. And eventually it gets to a place where more and more you see the Lord in that believer and very little of them. And obviously later on it's all the Lord. But how do we get there? Do we get this progressive sanctification work because we listen to the teachings, we go to the meetings, we adhere to the principles, and it does come through that? I would recommend attending the meetings. In fact, in the words of Scripture, forsake not the assembling of the saints together. So I would recommend attending the meetings. I would recommend adhering to the teachings. When you hear something, and it witnesses with your spirit that this is from the Lord, adhere to that teaching. But what we're talking about is the life of Christ coming through you. I'd like to give you an example. God's heart has always been for everyone. But we know that he chose the race of Israel. And so he chose them to use them as an example of how he feels about everyone. It's not that he loves Jews more than Gentiles. It's simply, I'm selecting out this one group of people, and oh, by the way, I didn't pick them because they're really nice. He says so very clearly. I picked you because, using my words, you're stubborn and obstinate and nobody likes you. So I'm going to use this race of people and I'm going to show the whole world this is what favor looks like. Here's how I take care of them. Because now that you understand that it's not based on their merit, it's based on my choice, and that here's what it looks like when I bless people, that's how I feel about you. So we understand that that's been God's heart from the beginning. But if you were to ask any Jew in AD 31 about what I just said, they would say that's preposterous. He picked us, we're the chosen race, and he told us, you don't do anything with Gentiles. In fact, we got those half-breeds right in the middle of our country, the Samaritans, and we will literally go out of our way extra to go around Samaria because we will not be caught dead in Samaria. We will have nothing to do with them because we are separate and we are chosen. You see, that's how it is. And Peter would have followed that exact same thing. And until we read in Acts 11 that one day God gave him a vision. God gave him a revelation. This sheep drops down out of heaven with unclean animals. And God tells him, rise, kill, and eat. And he says, no, Lord. I don't know how you say no, Lord. But anyway, he disagreed. But God was making the point that what he calls clean, read Acts 11. But when God has called the Gentiles clean, then you don't call them unclean. And then when the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to someone other than Jews, then Peter had to say, guess I was wrong. This is part of the progressive sanctification. This is Peter received a revelation from the Lord that was counter to everything that he already knew. And so now he has a choice. Is he going to walk that way or not? And we know that for a while he walked that way. And then there was that time when he was eating with the Gentiles and the Jews came in and he was like, I wasn't even here. And so he tries to hide the fact that he was eating with the Gentiles and Paul withstood him because he wasn't following the revelation that the Lord gave him. This is part of that progressive sanctification. So we end up going through circumstances, we end up going through trials, we hear teachings, there are things that come in through our mind, but the Lord brings about the reality of it. And when he brings about that reality, we have to walk in that. Very similar to what our brother quotes quite often, 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this world. And so we have to receive revelation. We have to understand from the Lord who he is and how he is. The more that we understand who he is and how he is, the more we can live that exchanged life. One of the things you don't want to wind up with is like the little armband or pendant people would wear that says, what would Jesus do? That's no different than a Muslim wearing what would Muhammad do, or maybe a Boy Scout wearing what would Mr. Boyce do. You know, that's trying to adhere to a code of ethics, and what do I think he would do in this situation? If you would have asked Peter prior to that vision in Acts chapter 11, what would Jesus do when there are Gentiles around, he would have probably said, well, he's a good Jew. He would have gotten up and left. Well, when he had revelation, that changed things. And so in order to live this exchange life, we have to be conformed to the revelation that we see of the Lord. And I would say that there also has to be, just like there is a qualitative difference between Christianity and everything else, because everything else is external, adhere to it. Christianity is the deity, Jesus, lives in you. That is vastly different. And so we know that Christianity is different from the others, and we see the fruit that proves that Christianity is different from the others, religions. But what about us Christians? You know, now that you understand about the exchanged life, I say that you understand, explaining the exchanged life is about as easy as explaining faith. We use words that we understand and we keep massaging it and trying to explain it, but you can't really explain it. I can give some descriptions and you can kind of get the concept, but now that you understand a little bit about the exchanged life, there's got to be a difference in your life. Because not only is it different from the other religions, as I just described, but it's different for how you are going to live your life. Because you're either going to produce fruit according to who you are, according to your great-grandparents, Adam and Eve. You're going to produce fruit according to natural life. And, you know, in Galatians, when you read that list of the fruit of the Spirit, it's only a verse or two ahead of that where you read what I would call the fruit of the flesh. You're either going to produce that list or you're going to produce the life of Christ. And so it's a choice. You know, we really are a vessel. We really are a conduit. We're going to produce fruit. It's either going to be our fruit or it's going to be His fruit. And so it becomes a choice. And we just need to let Jesus live out His life through our body. We'll end at that point. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful to You that You have made a way that You can live inside us.
Yes, amen.
That You who have done everything, accomplished everything, are everything, that You have somehow sealed Yourself within us. It is so amazing. Help us, Heavenly Father, to produce fruit according to Your life in us and not according to our own flesh. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.